Open your Bibles up, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. Today is a special day for us today. We're going to have an ordination service at the end of the service today. And this is going to begin a series on the local church. And we're going to ordain some elders. A couple of folks will be ordained as elders today, already serving in that capacity, really. And then we'll be ordaining a deacon, helps ministry. A couple of people are being licensed today, so it's a good Sunday for us. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the vision of Living Hope Church, of revealing the goodness of God, bringing men and women to repentance. Y'all remember now, preaching, revealing the goodness of God, bringing men and women to repentance, or changing their thinking, and then having a connection made so that fruit can be born for the kingdom of God. Very simple. Everybody say it out loud with me. Revealing, yeah. Repentance, yeah. Connection, yeah. And fruit. Fruit. Let's say it again. Revealing, yeah. Repentance, yeah. Connection, yeah. And fruit. Amen. That is what God has called Living Hope Church to be about and to do in a many different facets of ministry that we do that. If you look here in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 13th verse, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. This is probably the most important question that has ever been asked on the face of the earth, that will ever be asked to you or to anyone else. Because this question will determine whether you spend eternity in hell or heaven. Thank you. Come on. I said this question will determine whether you spend eternity in hell or heaven. I'm going to say that again. That's how serious this is. See, folks, let me tell you something. You know, there's people that have books out now that's saying there's no hell. Well, I don't. It's like, where in the Bible did Jesus say there was no hell? I mean, you got to be blind as a bat when you read the Word of God. And Jesus plainly said, there is a burning, fiery furnace where men weep and gnash their teeth. He wasn't talking about some parable there. He was talking about reality. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said that men that do not believe will spend eternity in eternal destruction and damnation. And where do they have? And here's the thing. Why would people buy that book to start with? I mean, you know, have we gotten so weak-kneed that we've got to take away from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to milk the gospel down so much that we're afraid to say what's right, what is the truth? I'm telling you, this question right here is a question that will determine a person's eternal destiny. Notice it says, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Notice he didn't say, "Who does your neighbor say that I am? Who does your mama say that I am? Who does your grandma say that I am?" He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Why, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus made this statement. Now notice what he said here in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I want you to notice he said, upon this revelation, upon the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we ended last week saying that when you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's more than just making a statement and saying that he is the Christ. 1 John tells us that no man can say that Jesus, if a man says that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that man is operating under the spirit of Antichrist. There's a lot of people that say that Jesus was some mist, or he was some cloud floating around in a some form, a theophany where you know he really wasn't the Son of God that came in the flesh. I want you to know something. Jesus was flesh, blood, and bone that came in the flesh just like you and I, and he was anointed by the Holy Ghost of God and went about all Galilee doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God, Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus had to be anointed just like you and I have to have the anointing of God. Amen. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. I'll often say this, if Jesus was just something floating around, that scripture there, it says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I ask people this question, if Jesus was some blob, or if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, why would God have to anoint Jesus to do what God wanted done? He had to anoint him because Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. He had to operate under the anointing of God just like you and I do. That is the Spirit of God speaking truth. The spirit of Antichrist says you don't need the anointing. You don't need Christ, the anointed one. The spirit of Antichrist brings humanism into the picture and glorifies and exalts human beings to the point that they don't need Jesus. But see, the question here is, who do we say that Jesus is? And I'll tell you what I pray. My prayer for you today is that you answer that question, that he is the Christ. He is my Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's been raised from the dead for me so that I can be born again, so that I can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I pray that that's the answer that you would give to that question. And I think the reason people have shied away from the Lord is because he's been given such a bad name. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not trying. You know what? God is not trying or doesn't want to condemn anybody to an eternal hell.
That's right.
That's not his heart.
That's right.
He sent Jesus to die for us so we wouldn't have him. People got this idea that they've got to be perfect. If I can quit smoking, drinking, and cussing and doing all the stuff, then I can become a Christian and follow God. Listen, if you could quit doing all the stuff, you wouldn't need Jesus. Amen. You know, as we start this series on the local church, I want you to understand something. Jesus, notice what he said here. I'm not making this up. Notice what Jesus said here. This is out of the mouth of Jesus. In verse 18, he said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, notice he said, I will build my church. It's not my responsibility to build his church. It's not your responsibility to build his church. He is going to build his church. He said, I will build my church. But I want you to notice what he said. He said, I will build my church. That word church there is the Greek word ecclesia, which means the assembling of ourselves together. And the church that Paul had written the letter in Hebrews to, they had gotten to the point to where they quit coming to church. They quit assembling themselves together. And he said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Jesus building his church is important to him. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's something that's very important to him. I want to tell you something. It is the top, if you want to know the truth about it, it is the top priority on God's list. You remember that story over in Matthew where he invited them to a feast. He invited them to a supper. And one said, well, you know, I've just taken a wife. And well, Jesus said, oh, well, that's all right. You go ahead with your wife for a while. Did he say that? One said, Lord, I've just bought some new oxen. I've got to go try these oxen out. In other words, I've got a business deal here that's more important than you're calling me out. What is God calling us out? That word ecclesia means the called out ones. What's He calling us out from? He's calling us out from football. He's calling us out from fishing. He's calling us out from money. He's calling us out from everything that would hinder our intimacy and relationship with Him in the assembling of ourselves together. He's calling us out from wanting to sleep on Sunday mornings. He's calling us out. You can look the word up. It says the called out ones, the assembling of togetherness. Amen. Amen. He's calling us out from our humanistic independence. Yes. Yes. Amen. He's calling us out. I'm just like you. You know, I'm laying in bed this morning. He starts calling me. You know, this was like Memorial Day, you know, and we didn't have life school. So well, I thought, man. I'm going to get to the church about 9 or 9:30. Well, about 6 o'clock, God started calling me out. And, you know, I mean, well, there's some things I can tell you why He called me out. There's just some people that I needed to pray for and people I need to contact this morning. And He just calling me out.
That's right.
But, you know, it had been so comfortable and easy.
That's right.
Just to lay in bed.
Yeah.
Till, you know, 8:30, 9 o'clock. We all deal with that, right? Am I the only one? You see, because if you follow this passage on down, here Peter gets this great revelation of Jesus being the Christ. And then Jesus makes this statement to Peter, "Hey, Peter, I am going into Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer." And Peter took Jesus to the side and said, "No, you're not." How many know that's the flesh recoiling against the spirit? Our flesh does not like the word suffer. But 1 Peter 4, 1 says, arm yourselves with this thought. He that hath suffered in the flesh, suffering is not something we're doing to gain or earn anything from God. Suffering is not something we're doing to earn salvation or to gain grace. Suffering is something that grace gives us the ability to do. Paul said, "Lord, take this stuff from me. I mean, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I have the care of the church on me daily. Lord, if there's some way, take this stuff away from me." And God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." That's what grace is designed for, to empower us to do the will of God. Amen. I tell you, building the church is important to Jesus. And if we minimize that, folks, I believe it grieves His heart. I believe it hurts His heart. Because He wants His church built. He wants His church established on this earth. In assemblies all over. And you know, I said this last week, we are not the only church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's only one church of Christ, but there are many assemblies around this city today and all over the earth today where the body of Christ is meeting, where people are meeting in those assemblies. And we're very thankful for them. But listen, it's important to be in the assembly of believers. It's important for church is important in our lives. Amen. Turn me to Ephesians 4 just a minute. Let me show you something here. Oh, I have so much to get out today. I just got so much I want to give you. I was sitting yesterday afternoon just talking to the Lord about the service today and the ordination service we're going to have here in a little while. And just praying about some things I'm going to share with you. Five things I've learned about being a pastor. They're good. I've learned some good things about being a pastor. But notice here what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says. Well, let's start in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now notice verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." Well, I thought the saints were already perfect in him. Well, if the saints are perfect in him, then why did he send the ministry gifts to perfect the saints? Isn't that a good question? That's a good question. Amen. You know, I looked that word up and I just wanted to share the definition of that word perfected for you. That word perfected means that he came to restore, he came to mend, he came to make whole, he came to cause the saints to be effective in their ministry work, in their ministry responsibilities. That's what the ministry gifts are for the perfecting, for the making whole, for the mending, to cause and help the saints to bear fruit, basically for the kingdom of God. To get the saints thinking kingdom, 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 kingdom. Amen. When you think kingdom, you're not just thinking, you know, assembly. I don't want to take anything away from assembly, but when you think kingdom, you're not just thinking one part of the kingdom. You're thinking kingdom, the whole kingdom of God. You're thinking, and that, listen, that's not organizational structures, that's people. Are you with me? He gave some apostles, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word there, perfected, also means repair, prepare, adjust, and restore. To repair, prepare, adjust, and restore. God gave us the local church. Listen, folks, we need to recognize the value of the local church in regard to the service to the community, in regard to the ministry work that God wants done. And if we minimize, see, I feel like in my heart, there's like a wave coming where people are going to minimize the local church. They're trying to minimize the local church. You cannot minimize the local church because the church is the ecclesia. It is the assembling of ourselves together. Now, when we assemble ourselves together, how many of you know when you get a group of people together, you got problems? You got problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean that weaknesses are not going to be revealed. Somehow or another, we've got this idea when we assemble together, there's never going to be any problems. And I've seen people, I mean, I've seen people in my lifetime. I remember one time this one man, he got in church, got born again, got in church. And he went on a witnessing. You know, Baptist churches used to be great about having Monday night witnessing. You know, you go Monday night witnessing door to door, whether that was door to door or, you know, maybe it was take the visitors cards and go visit the visitors. But we had Monday night visitation and Thursday night visitation. We had it two times a week. And man, I enjoyed it. I was a part of that ministry and I just loved doing that. But this man got on the visitation team. Listen to me now. And he won one man to the Lord. Now, he won this man to the Lord, just right straight out. He won this guy to the Lord. You know what? He won that guy to the Lord and never went back to church another day in his life. He said he had done his work. Let me tell you something. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, there are more than one person that we need to influence in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. And the local church and pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers and apostles are designed to help us, all of us. Everybody needs a pastor. Can you say amen?
Amen.
To help us to, listen to this now, to repair, prepare, adjust, and restore. That's what that word perfecting means, to make whole, to mend, to restore, repair, prepare. Now, a lot of people don't like to be prepared. You know, when you're prepared for something, there means effort has to go into it. Well, I didn't think we had to do anything in the kingdom of God. Listen, that's not good thinking. It's not that we're doing anything to earn grace or salvation from God. But here's a thought. There's a world that's going to hell. There are families that have problems. There are issues. There are people that need us. Paul, you know, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, I think it was, he said, I fill up. This scripture amazes me. He said, I fill up what was left behind of the sufferings of Christ. And one translation says, I fill up my part of that. Amen.
Amen.
Let me share with you five things that I've learned as a pastor. The price is not greater than God's grace.
Ooh.
Amen. I'm going to say that again. The price is not greater than God's grace. Well, my podium, my brand new podium. Where's my helps ministry, guys? Those, come help me, help me, help me, help me here, help me here. We got a brand new podium and all that. Beth, you get all that straightened up, honey. Give that to Beth. All my notes. Lord have mercy. 15 years of notes right there in that one notebook. You know how it really bothers me when all that stuff gets messed up. What was I saying? What? What was I saying? I say, I have people say, well, the preachers need to go to school. Well, I need to go to school. I'll tell you that. I need notes. Amen. The price is not greater than the grace.
That's right.
There is a price. Didn't Jesus say to count the cost?
That's right.
He said, before you build a house, count the cost. Before you go to war, take account of what it's going to be. But I have discovered the price is not greater than the grace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Acts 20:24, Paul said this. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I do not count my life dear unto myself so that I can finish my race. See, what is God? What does God want for our lives? He wants us to have a bigger picture than just us four and no more. It's okay. You know, we bought one of those things where you have a campfire. You know, you sit around and a fire pit. Yeah. And I love doing that. But, you know, I love sitting around there with family and friends and talking. But you know what? That cannot be the scope of my vision.
That's right.
Sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya is not going to get it. In regard, if that's all of my vision, if that's what all my vision entails, I've got a pretty small vision. Because I mean, that's something that I enjoy doing. It brings great rest. We have people over, you know, we sit around and we just enjoy that and love that. And I would encourage you to incorporate that into your vision. But it can't be all of your vision. It can't be. There's too many people that need us. I could sit around that campfire forever, man. Here's another thing I've learned about being a pastor, elder, leader. Your focus cannot be on the good or the bad of the people. Do you hear what I said?
Yes.
Your focus cannot be on the good or the bad of people, because you're going to see both. Now, I'm talking to all you candidates here that are going to be ordained here in a little while, so listen, I mean, I hope everybody's gleaning something off of this. Listen to this. God loves people that are not lovely. Have you ever discovered that? God loves people that are not lovely. He's not mad at mankind. He's not mad at people. He's not trying to destroy people. He's not trying to pour His wrath and judgment out on you. Amen. That's not His heart. His heart is to love the unlovable. Because if you get to focusing on the good or the bad of people, it'll pull you off of the vision. What was the vision that Jesus had? This is what I will build my church upon, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I tell you, we could just shout over that.
Amen.
The gates of hell cannot prevail over the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, woohoo! I've got that revelation. Praise God. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One translation says disqualified. I will read that to you again. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Paul became all things to all people that he might win some. That's what he said. He said to those that were without the law, he said, I was without the law. But listen to this. He said, I wasn't without law unto God. See, a lot of people want to be free, but they want to be free from God. We're free, folks. I'm telling you, Jesus set us free, but we are not free from God. A lot of people want to be free from God. No. We're free, but we're not free from our Father. We're not free from the instruction, the Word of God, the direction, the counsel that the Word brings. Now, this is a big one here. This one sometimes is very unusual as a pastor. These are five things I've learned as a pastor. The price is not greater than the grace. Your focus cannot be on God, on the good or the bad of people. It must be on the vision.
Yes.
Your congregation, friends, and families may not understand God's instructions to you. Let me give you an example of this. I was in my office one day and a guy came by. I can't remember where we were. I can't remember which facility. I think we were in another place. But and he demanded that I make this person an elder of the church. He demanded that I do it. He said, if you don't do this, he said, I'm leaving. Well, you know, he left. But here's what he didn't understand. The man that he was wanting me to make an elder was committing adultery, but I couldn't tell him. You see, do y'all understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yes.
I could not tell that man that was demanded I make this man an elder that the man that he wanted to become an elder was committing adultery.
Right.
Y'all see, and when I sit there and it's like, I'm taking this stuff. I'm just taking it.
Right.
I'm taking it. I'm hearing it. You better do this. You better do that. You better do this. He doesn't understand what's going on in my heart.
Right.
My heart's breaking for this brother. It's breaking for the one that's demanding it. And it's breaking for the one that's committing adultery.
Yes.
I've had another situation. You don't have situations all the time. Where there was a man that was professed homosexual to me. I don't know if he professed it to anybody else, but he professed it to me. Trying to socialize with people in the church. I'm thinking, okay. You know, it's all right to socialize, and we're not trying to condemn any homosexual. But you know what? I can't go around telling everybody, hey, you know, he's a homosexual.
That's right.
You know, sometimes I think we need to understand what socializing is. One of my, you know, socializing is not... If we leave the blood of Jesus out of socializing, it's not socializing, it's humanizing.
Yes. Yes.
If we leave the fellowship apart from the blood, the fellowship of the believers apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is really humanistic socialization.
Yes.
Wow. Your congregation, friends, and family may not understand God's instruction. You know, and when I first felt called to the ministry, I took 3 days and I went up to a friend had a houseboat up in Delhalla, and I went up there and I fasted and I prayed for 3 days, and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, if you're calling me to this, I want some instruction. I want you to give me. You're going to have to give me something solid here to stand on. And surprisingly, the Lord led me to Romans chapter 15, down around about the 7th or 8th verse, which says, the reproaches of those that reproached me fell on you. Fell on Paul. That's what Paul was saying. The reproaches of those that reproached the Lord. And you know, as a leader and as a pastor and as a minister, you can't throw out the reproaches of people. You have to bear them. Amen. But the price is not greater than the grace. Amen. Here's a big one. The rewards of pastoring are eternal. In the NIV, Hebrews 13:70 says this. This is talking to the Hebrew Christians. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those that must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for what would that benefit you? The Amplified Bible says, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them continually, recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness, not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. The Message Bible says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? See, the reward, you know, y'all may not understand this, but a leader and a pastor, you elders, we're going to have to give an account. We will give an account to the Lord the way we pastored you. It's eternal. But see, to me, that's great because, you know, when I look at our youth group and I see a youth that has come from children's church all the way up through youth, all the way up through the college ministry, and is still following and serving God, you know what? Yahoo! That's eternal reward for me and for you all. Can you see that? When I see that, when I see someone that stuck it out through their marriage, when I see someone that didn't give up on their mate, when I see children, you know, we had three baptized Wednesday night. When I see that, I know that that is eternal reward and fruit for you all and for me and for our this ministry. That is reward for us eternally.
Amen.
That excites me.
Hallelujah.
I know if it hadn't been for some of our leaders and their work and their ministry and their effort, I'm convinced that a lot more people would go to hell. Not only hell eternally, but hell on earth.
Amen.
Number five, God calls a pastor.
Amen.
Men do not call pastors. Jesus sets the pastors in the churches, and then Paul wrote to Titus, and he told Titus, he said, I'm going to leave now, but he said, I want you to ordain elders, bishops, pastors, overseers. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, when they were leaving a city, it says they ordained elders in every city. God calls the pastors. God calls those leaders. And he will call pastors and leaders out of elders and out of people that have proven faithful in their ministries. He will call them out. But we have to understand something. God calls them. He calls them as overseers, bishops, elders, shepherds. Look at this now, what he told them. Remember we read that scripture in Acts 20. Paul wrote to the elders there at Ephesus. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock for which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock for which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See, to me, and this is just my heart here, to me, it's a serious thing.
Amen.
It's a sobering thing.
Amen.
It's not something to take lightly. I mean, I think a lot of times people confuse my passion for pressure. I'm not under pressure. I am not under pressure, but I am very passionate.
Amen.
I am very passionate about this. I am a son of the living God, my Father, and He's deposited within my heart a passion to reach the world for the Lord.
Amen.
And to pull as many as I can from the snare of hell.
That's right.
Can you all have a passion about that?
Amen.
I hope that we all have that passion. It is a passion. When you understand, see, when I got born again in 1979, man, I moved from darkness into light.
That's right.
You know, I was a drummer in a band, and we traveled in bars all the time. And we're in bar. I lived my life in bars for about 4 or 5 years. Every weekend, every Friday night, every Saturday night, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And you know, when I got born again, it wasn't something that was just like, you know, I mean, it was just a transformation. I think Beth could probably testify that as well as anybody, you know. I mean, it was a transformation. I just started witnessing the people. I could not keep this in. And of course, you know, God ultimately trains you and moves you into the direction where you end up pastoring or leading or whatever. But it is truly an honor. It's really an honor to pastor such a great group of people. It's a blessing to do that. So I want you to understand, as we ordain these men today and their wives, as we set them apart, when they accept this call, they're accepting that a part of that, not everybody's called to be a pastor, I understand that. But you have to understand, I'm talking a lot about ministry here, just what ministry, what God wants for us, what He expects in regard to His church. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it's 18th verse says, "Now God hath set in the church those that have pleased, that have been pleasing to Him." It's pleasing to Him to set them in.
Hallelujah.
You remember, well, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." Amen.